reject the presence of foreign forces in the region, stressing that regional issues must be resolved by countries in the region. An international credit rating agency says the ongoing political uncertainty in Israel will cause a sharp slump in the regime's economic growth this year. Also ahead, Sudan's warring factions trade blame after the latest peace talks in Jeddah stop over differences between the army and the rapid support forces. Welcome. Our top story this hour, the foreign ministers of Iran and Azerbaijan have rejected the presence of foreign forces in the region as unconstructive. They say regional issues must be resolved by regional countries and players. The remarks were made in a phone call between Iran's top diplomat Hossein Amir Abdullahian and his Azeri counterpart Jehun Bayramov. Amir Abdullahian said cooperation between Iran and Azerbaijan is currently on a constructive and positive path. He assessed a recent meeting of the two countries' joint economic commission as successful, saying good agreements were reached, especially on rail and road transport. Bayramov, for his part, described Amir Abdullahian's recent visit to Baku as important, saying it had a positive impact on the two countries' relations. He also hailed Iran's constructive position on the situation in the Nagorno-Karabakh region. Iran says the resolution of the Palestinian issue hinges on ending the Israeli occupation and recognizing the inalienable right of Palestinians to determine their fate. Iran's permanent ambassador to the United Nations made the comments while addressing a Security Council session. Emir Saeed Erevani called the establishment of the Palestinian sovereignty over the entire land of Palestine. He added that Iran's principled policy is to support Palestinians' legitimate right to resistance in the face of Israel's acts of aggression. Erevani said the Security Council's silence has rendered UN resolutions ineffective and emboldened the regime to continue its crimes against Palestinians. Erevani also slammed the continued blockade of the besieged Gaza Strip by Israel as a collective punishment against its population. He said the siege of Gaza amounts to a war crime and a crime against humanity. Mourning ceremonies are underway across Iran to commemorate Tasu'a, the day before the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam and a grandson of Prophet Muhammad. Every year, black-clad mourners mark the occasion in massive processions at mosques and religious centers. The commemoration services culminate in Ashura, which falls on July 28th this year. On Ashura, Imam Hussein and 72 of his faithful companions were all martyred in an unequal battle against the tyrant of the time. The third Shia Imam had risen against the tyrannical rule and refused to capitulate. Imam Hussein gave his life to protect Islam and Islamic values. Mustafa Khoshcheshm joins us, political analyst in our studios in Tehran. Mr. Khoshcheshm, thank you very much indeed for attending today, the day of Ashura. I want to start by asking you an important question that's being raised by scholars, historians, and experts who say that people today, they claim that the Battle of Karbala was some kind of family feud between Bani Hashim, the household of the Prophet Muhammad, and Bani Umayyah, the tribe of the tyrant Yazid. And some put this down to sheer ignorance. Others say no, there is a more sinister move towards this by foreign agents to distort the reality of the events of Karbala and its revival today, or its continuing revival across the decades. Firstly, let's deal with those who make this claim out of sheer ignorance. What do they need to study to realize that Imam Hussein restored the religion and the words of the Quran, all written, all sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? back to Islam that had deviated during the time of Yazid. Though, what do we say to those who speak out of sheer ignorance that this was some kind of family feud?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hello and thanks for having me. My condolences on the occasion to everyone, not just the Muslims, but throughout the world, to everyone who believes in the cause of Imam Hussein and everyone who's fighting for freedom. Well, the short answer is that they need to look into themselves, just into themselves. Ever since God created man, man was sent to this world, Adam was sent to this world with Eve. Well, God has created man with a specific feature that other creatures like plants, animals do not have. That's free will. That gives you the opportunity to choose this one or that one. We are faced with too many choices every moment of our lives, all throughout our lives. And God has bestowed man with the power to discern some of the things that are good, some of the things that are evil, and to discern the two, especially when it comes to worldly life. But not everything about this worldly life could be discerned by man to understand what is good and what is the evil. So, especially when it comes to the divine life and transcendental aspects of life, well, it's then that we do not know anything if it hadn't been for God's prophets. That's exactly where and why God has sent us too many prophets, probably as we do believe, actually, in Islam, over 124,000 prophets have been sent by God to do the rest. I mean, to teach us about what is good and what is evil, and to discern between the two, to draw a borderline that shouldn't be crossed, and also to lead us into the spiritual life, into the target and the aim and the goal of the creation of man, to into the transcendental life that makes us different from animals and plants. That's why we've been given free will. Well, Imam Hussein has been one of, or probably the most, important one in this line. You know, it's not just a fight between your bad part, the bad part of your ego, and the good part of your ego within you as a man. You're always, in a fight, in a constant fight that's raging on when you want to make a choice. Even if the prophets help you, generally, in general terms, and if you live in the era of a prophet, still, you might, go wrong way when you are left alone. And this is not just a fight within you, but a fight in the society amongst human beings, the ones that are that intend to stay on the good side, and the ones that have made their decision to stand on the evil side. But there are too many others who do not know which side to stand on. And that's why there have been similar cases to Imam Hussein throughout history, where when prophets have been martyred by some of their followers or some strangers, enemies, but on a smaller scale with less influence. There have been traces of their lives and battles left in the history, but not too many people know about them. But Imam Hussein has created the best scene and the most magnificent and the most influencing and influential scene for entire humanity, not just the people who lived in that era, but also for generations to come throughout history. 14 centuries later, today we are faced with similar choices, with similar scenes, like what happened in Syria and in Iraq, in the fight against terrorism, like in the fight against imperialism, like in the fight against Israeli brutalities and aggressions. And there are too many other cases that resemble the same scenes, and we need to make a choice. So Imam Hussein created the best scene for us to realize and to understand that there is a borderline. That there is a famous sentence he said on that day, on this day, Ashura, that if you're not even a follower of any religion, at least be a free man, be a liberal man, a man who is free from belonging to the worldly matters, a man who's subdued so easily. Be a free man, not to be subdued so easily. And this being subdued doesn't mean subdued by tyrants, by caliph, or just by the rulers, the ones who hold power, but also it has a more extensive meaning. That is to say, stop thinking of your worldly matters, of the lust for power, the lust for money, the lust for women, and the lust for anything. Be a free man means think about your cause. Even if you're not a follower of any religion, have a noble cause. Pursue that and go for that until you reach your goal. So he has created the best scene for us and for human beings to learn this borderline, what is good and what's evil. And of course, this is not just specific to Imam Hussein. Many throughout the history, not just the prophets and men of God, but also many elites, many people, the free ones, the intellectuals, real ones, they've been growing concerns about the same. Like in Shakespeare's, one of Shakespeare's plays centuries ago, there is a widow or a sorcerer who is whispering in the ear of the antagonist of the story, good is bad, bad is good. In other words, Shakespeare is trying to send this message that those that are evil try to tell you there is no good and bad. You are the standard to measure everything. So there is no absolute good. There is no absolute bad. There is no borderline. On the opposite side, Imam Hussein has been the best, and he has picked the best people around him to show this borderline, that good is good and evil is evil.
Now, an international credit rating agency has warned that increasing political uncertainty in Israel will decrease the regime's economic growth this year. S&P Global Ratings attributed the economic slump to an ongoing standoff over the Israeli cabinet's so-called judicial overhaul plan. The agency said it expects political polarization to remain elevated in Israel if the cabinet and opposition fail to come to a consensus on remaining pieces of the plan. It also projected Israel's economic growth to slow to 1.5% this year from 6.5% in 2022. The report followed a similar warning issued by Moody's rating agency on Tuesday. The Knesset passed the first bill of the judicial overhaul plan on Monday. The changes, which seek to limit the powers of the Supreme Court, have sparked the biggest ever protest movements in Israel. Sudan's army says its delegation to peace talks in Saudi Arabia has returned home for consultation, citing differences with the paramilitary rapid support forces. The army said in a statement that the talks will continue after obstacles are overcome. It added that differences over some issues, including the RSF evacuating civilian homes in the capital and public facilities, led to a lack of agreement on a ceasefire. The RSF rejected the army's statement, saying its forces have vacated all the sites they had taken in the capital. It also rejected the army's claim that the talks were indirect, saying the two delegations had sat down in person. The RSF said the talks broke down when the army demanded an end to the blockade on its headquarters in central Khartoum. The latest round of talks are aimed at putting an end to the fighting that started in mid-April over a power struggle between the army and the RSF. Iran has strongly condemned a terrorist bomb attack in the Syrian capital, which killed at least six people and injured nearly 30 others. The foreign ministry spokesman said terrorist groups that are backed by the US and Israel commit such heinous crimes due to the painful silence of the international community. Nasser Kanani said these atrocities come at a time that Syrian people are already suffering from cruel sanctions imposed on them by the US and some Western countries. He urged the international community to condemn recent terrorist blasts in Syria, as well as Israel's acts of aggression against the country. Kanani also called for immediate and effective measures to lift the unilateral sanctions imposed on Syria and provide the country with humanitarian aid. Turning to the United States now, where legal woes of President Joe Biden's son Hunter are apparently not going to end anytime soon, as his proposed deal with prosecutors to avoid jail has surprisingly hit a snag. At a court session on Wednesday, the judge said she needed more time to review their agreement. Under the deal, Hunter would plead guilty to tax charges rather than to gun possession, which would have put him in jail. As the deal derailed, Hunter, at the hearing, pleaded not guilty to tax charges. He did not enter a plea in a separate case where he is currently charged with unlawfully owning a firearm while addicted to a controlled substance. This means the legal case, will continue to trouble President Biden as he campaigns for re-election in 2024. His leading rival, former President Donald Trump, and Trump's Republican allies in Congress had criticized the deal as unfairly favoring the president's son. Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Imam Bagher, peace be upon him, said, "Pilgrimage of the tomb of the Messenger of God and the martyrs, and pilgrimage of Imam Hussein's tomb, equals to an accepted Hajj that has been performed in the company of the Messenger of God."
In the limelight.
The United States has confirmed that Ukraine is using Washington-supplied cluster bombs against Russian military forces, despite widespread concerns that such munitions can cause huge amounts of civilian casualties. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia Today has covered this story and tells us more. Governor Vyacheslav Gladkov said Ukraine has targeted a village in Russia's Belgorod region with cluster munitions. Vyacheslav Gladkov wrote on Telegram on Saturday, 22nd of July, at least three cluster munitions were employed by the Ukrainian forces during a large-scale attack on the settlement of Zhuravlevka. According to the governor, 21 artillery shells and 10 mortar rounds were also fired at the village. It was also targeted with a single kamikaze drone. Gladkov wrote smaller artillery, mortar rounds and drone attacks targeted at least a dozen other settlements in Belgorod region on the same day. He said in the village of Ilek-Pinkovka, 12 households were affected by an explosion, with the facades of buildings being damaged and windows shattered. The United States announced the delivery of cluster munitions to Ukraine earlier this month, with President Joe Biden describing it as a stopgap measure that was necessary due to the shortage of regular artillery rounds among Kiev's Western backers. The controversial shells, which contain multiple bomblets that are dispersed over a wide area, have been banned in more than 120 countries. However, Ukraine and the United States are not signatories to the 2008 Convention on Cluster Munitions, the CCM. Washington admitted that it was aware of the increased risk posed by cluster munitions for the civilian population, but claimed that Kiev had pledged to deploy them responsibly and steer clear of densely populated areas. Recently, White House National Security Council spokesman John Kirby confirmed that the Ukrainian military forces had begun using American-supplied cluster munitions on the battlefield. John Kirby claimed they were doing so quite effectively. Russian President Vladimir Putin noted recently that the United States itself had earlier branded the use of cluster munitions as a crime, saying this was exactly how he regarded the delivery of such weapons to Kiev by Washington. President Putin warned the Russian military has a sufficient stock of cluster munitions, which it can also put to use in a tit-for-tat response to such weapons being deployed by the Ukrainian side. Meanwhile, Crimea's governor, Sergei Aksionov, said on Saturday 22nd of July that a Ukrainian drone strike resulted in an explosion at an ammunition depot in the central part of the Crimean Peninsula. Writing on Telegram, Governor Sergei Aksionov said the detonation had taken place in the Krasnovardetsky district. He added, a decision has been made to evacuate the population within a 5-kilometer radius from the site of the emergency and place them in temporary accommodation. The governor of Crimea region stated that the authorities had also suspended rail traffic in the area in order to minimize risks, whilst expressing hope that the emergency would be dealt with quickly. The Ukrainian armed forces have confirmed the strikes, claiming that they had destroyed an oil depot and Russian military warehouses in the area. Crimea has repeatedly been targeted by Ukrainian drone strikes and missile attacks since Moscow launched its special operation against Kiev over a year ago. On Thursday, 20th of July, Aksionov said a Ukrainian unmanned aerial vehicle raid on the peninsula had killed a teenage girl and damaged several administrative buildings. Recently, a sea drone strike on the Crimean Bridge, which Russia called a Ukrainian terrorist attack, damaged one section of the roadway and claimed the lives of a married couple from Belgorod region, as well as injuring their 14-year-old teenage daughter. Kiev stopped short of claiming responsibility, but celebrated the incident, while Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky later called the bridge a legitimate military target. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Pentagon's Inspector General has revealed that some of the Western-supplied weapons and equipment supplied to the Ukrainian military forces ended up in the hands of arms traffickers, criminals, and militants. The U.S. Department of Defense report, entitled Evaluation of the Department of Defense's Accountability of Equipment Provided to Ukraine, was cited by several American media outlets on Thursday, 20th of July. In a highly redacted section of the report, the outlets reported the Pentagon official had provided several examples of Western-supplied hardware ending up in the wrong hands. Last June, an organized crime group infiltrated a volunteer battalion and stole various weapons, including a grenade launcher and a machine gun, as well as more than 1,000 rounds of ammunition. The report stated the same month, a group of Ukrainian criminals who are posing as aid workers snatched $17,000 worth of bulletproof vests provided to Kiev by its Western allies. It also described an incident in August of last year when volunteer battalion members stole 60 rifles and almost 1,000 rounds of ammunition, presumably for sale on the black market. The report showed that American military forces had failed to monitor where much of the military equipment being sent to Kiev was ending up. It said the U.S. Office of Defense Corporation in Kiev was unable to conduct required end-use monitoring of military equipment that the United States provided to Ukraine in the fiscal year 2022. It added the inability of the Department of Defense personnel to visit areas where equipment provided to Ukraine was being used or stored significantly hampered ODC Kiev's ability to execute the monitoring. The United States has delivered multiple huge shipments of a variety of weapons and munitions to Ukraine, including Stinger and Javelin missiles, howitzers, grenade launchers, as well as 1 million rounds of small arms ammunition. The delivered items also included National Advanced Surface-to-Air Missile Systems, or NASAMS, newly developed Phoenix Ghost Drones, and High-Mobility Artillery Rocket Systems, or HIMARS. Russia, which strongly opposes the supply of Western weaponry to Kiev, has repeatedly pointed out the dangers of flooding Ukraine with Western weapons and munitions. Russia's Foreign Ministry spokeswoman, Maria Zakharova, warned in May that Western-supplied arms and munitions were being smuggled out of Ukraine and sold on the black market. Zakharova warned, terrorists and criminal groups could reach unprecedented scale due to the spreading of weapons and munitions to the wrong hands around the globe. In this regard, the Russian President Vladimir Putin blames the West for stoking the flames of war in Ukraine by sending arms and weapons to Kiev to fight a proxy war against Russia. President Vladimir Putin said the Western-supplied weapons and munitions were turning up in the wrong hands.
Doing us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The war in Ukraine is raging on. Ukraine is using U.S. cluster munitions for the first time. Although it's too early to assess its success, this is not seen as a game changer. Meanwhile, Russia has been bombing Ukraine relentlessly, hitting food supply centers. Why isn't Russia winning the war? And why is Ukraine being provided with military assets, which amount to only making moderate gains? The EU has also made a major announcement that it will provide Ukraine with 22 billion euros for the next 5 years, which risks prolonging the war. First, let me introduce our guest for this edition of the program. Edward Lozansky, president of the World Russia Forum, joins us from Washington, D.C. And Daniel Kovalik, professor of international human rights at the University of Pittsburgh School of Law, joins us from Pittsburgh, PA. Welcome to you both. Edward Lozansky, let me first start with you, if I may. Let's go on to the first, alarming use of weapons called cluster munitions that the U.S. has provided Ukraine. And we understand that they are now being used on the battlefield. Of course, we need to also say that Ukraine has accused Russia of using the same type of munitions. What is the success rate of these cluster munitions that Ukraine is using? Correct me if I'm wrong, it's contributes to some killings on the battlefield, but not much more than that, if I'm correct to look at it that way.
Well, not just on the battlefield. It kills civilians. And today, actually, it killed a Russian reporter and injured four. But you're right, it's not really a game changer. It simply continues and suffering for Ukrainians and for Russians. And the reason why I think, at least how the Washington explains, that they really are running out of regular ammunition, and then the only thing left is those cluster bombs, which is a kind of a violation of international law. But who cares? International law, was violated already many times, in the Middle East, of course, in Iraq and Syria, Libya, and other wars. So it's sad. It's a sad story, because the only thing that could avoid this war from the beginning, it was if Ukraine would have a neutral status. It was so simple, because if Ukraine will accept this neutral status, then it will benefit. It can be friends with the West, with the United States, Europe, all over the world, including Russia, which has strong ties. They live together like over three centuries. So, it's the West. Now it's called Collective West, decides that instead of allowing Ukraine, which most of the Ukrainian people wanted this neutral, the majority of Ukrainians wanted this neutral status, but they were not allowed. But the elites sold out.
A majority of Ukrainians wanted what? I didn't catch that. I'm sorry.
They wanted to have neutral status. They didn't want to join NATO. When there were all opinion polls before 2014, they were saying that the majority of Ukrainians don't want to join NATO. That's why there was a coup, and the coup, which brought a new government, which declared that they want to join NATO. And this has been reason for the war.
All right. We'll expand on that a little bit later, hopefully. I'd like to just find out from you, Dalian Kovalik, the use of cluster munitions. You have at this point, as our guests are indicated, a Russian war reporter was killed, four were wounded, which was basically through the use of these U.S. provided cluster munitions. When it comes to the point of whether this was provided because Ukraine had no ammo, it really puts sheds another light onto this whole scenario. If it doesn't have ammo, why is it being provided with cluster munitions? And the mere fact that there's a shortage of ammo, what does that say about the war and the support that it's getting?
Well, President Biden made it clear that the cluster munitions were being sent as a stopgap measure because the U.S. had run out of other munitions. So, yes, NATO is running out of munitions. I mean, that's why Ukraine's running out of munitions, right? It says a lot. It says that Russia is burning through the West military supply, which is pretty profound. Meanwhile, Russia seems to be able to keep up with, producing its own munitions. So it certainly means that Ukraine and the West are losing this war, but the West is doing anything it can to keep the war continuing, to keep it prolonged in order to try to damage Russia. And so, now Biden's even resorted to sending these cluster munitions, even though Obama had decided to stop providing countries with those because of international law concerns. But, as our colleague said, who cares? I mean, sadly, liberals in the U.S. who used to care about these things don't care about these things anymore, don't care about war and peace, don't care about cluster bombs, don't care about the possibility of nuclear war. So this thing continues to escalate. And the use of these weapons is definitely an escalation of the conflict. And the fact they're being used in mainland Russia, in Belgorod against Russians, is quite significant. The problem with cluster munitions, amongst many others, is that a significant percentage of them do not go off immediately, which means they just sit somewhere. And someone years from now will come along, maybe a child, and hit it and be killed or maimed. And that's what makes it really an indiscriminate military device, and what makes it in violation of international humanitarian law.
Okay. There's been a lot of speculation, which I'd like to find out from you whether what you think is the case, and that is how Russia is targeting these food storage facilities of Ukraine. One scenario that is being put out there is the fact that Russia wants to use food as a weapon of war, and this is its way of doing it. It stopped, the supply, as we're well aware of that. Edward Losansky, what is Russia's goal there? Do you think that it's using food as a weapon of war?
Well, first of all, as so far as I know, Russia is not bombing those food supplies, storage. It's bombing the infrastructure of the ports in Odessa and other cities. Not direct hit of the grain. In terms of using grain as a weapon, or food as a weapon, it's not so, because Russia is ready to provide this food, even for free, some, not all, but for example, some fertilizers to poor stations, poor nations. It's willing to provide it for free, it's ready to do it. But the thing is that it's under sanctions. And the deal which was made with the help of the United Nations, that as long as this food supplies through Black Sea will go on, some sanctions for Russian food supplies will be lifted, which didn't happen. Also, it was Ukraine used those some of the tankers to ship weapons. Actually, one of the tankers was used to now inflict damage on the Crimean bridge. So this is what Kremlin and Putin are saying, that Russia is ready to provide this grain, Ukraine can do the same as long as the deal which was made with the help of the nations is honored. But the deal was not honored.
Okay, thank you so much for clarifying the fact that it was the infrastructure that was targeted and not the facility itself. Well, let's take a look at something that may be a game changer. And it's still such a perplexing notion of the U.S. perspective, I should say, Daniel Kovalik, as to the way that they've been providing arms and military assets to Ukraine. There was a very worrying piece of news that came from National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, and it read as follows: White House's Sullivan, whether or not we give ATACMs to Ukraine is a decision to be made by the president. Now, these are tactical ballistic missiles that's manufactured by Lockheed Martin. Could this be a game changer? Because these are long-range missiles, and of course we know what that means. And if it is something that's being contemplated, and the U.S. president is going to say yes or no to it, of which he has said yes now to almost everything, I think at this point the F-16s or the fighter jets and this ATACMs are left. What do you think would happen? Is that a prelude to World War III?
It certainly could be, yeah. I mean, we could be looking at some sort of major conflagration in Europe and, yeah, possibly an exchange of nuclear weapons. This is a very dangerous move. Biden knows that, by the way. He's mentioned in the past, if you send those types of weapons, that's World War III, right? And he wouldn't do it. Well, now he's decided. He keeps changing his own red lines. He keeps moving them all forward or backward, however you look at it, and removing those red lines and deciding to send weapons he formerly said would cause World War III. And he doesn't seem to care about that now. You know, he seems to be willing to do anything to prolong this war in order to, one, weaken Russia, and two, let's face it, to try to win the 2024 election that's quickly approaching. I think he's made the calculus that if Russia wins this war before the election, that he'll lose, and he's willing to keep it going to try to win, and he's willing to keep it going even if it means nuclear war. And I can't think of a more reprehensible decision to make.
Edward Losansky, we have heard so much about the gains and losses on the battlefield. On the one hand, let me ask you about what Putin has said, and he has said this a number of occasions, that Ukraine has lost tens of thousands of soldiers. First of all, my question to you is, if Ukraine is losing so badly, Why isn't Russia defeating Ukraine?
I think that Russia is using only limited resources, because Putin and actually a majority of Russians feel that Ukrainians are our people. We are the same. We lived together for over three centuries. We have our not just economy and joint and culture, religion, by the way, which is very important. Both countries, majority are Orthodox, Slavic Orthodox, and families. So a lot of families are mixed with Russian and Ukrainian spouses. So I think this is all taken into account, that just feel, the Russians feel that they just cannot use all this enormous force that they have to kill their own. So it's a sad story that that Russians, Ukrainians are killing each other. But I think in one of my kind of articles, actually in American media, I printed out that what's going on now is worse than Vietnam and Iraq and other wars in the Middle East, because over there, American soldiers were fighting and dying. But now Ukraine is used like a mercenary country. The whole country became a country of mercenaries. And they're fighting war, not their war. They're fighting war for the United States, for the collective West, which wants to defeat and impose a strategic defeat for Russia. So I'm really sorry for my fellow Ukrainians. I myself was born in Ukraine, and I have a lot of relatives and friends in Ukraine. And now my fellow Ukrainians are used as cannon fodder. It's horrible.
Well, I'm trying to figure out the strategy that Ukraine has, Daniel Kovalik. I'm not a military strategist. Maybe I can get help from you. When you take a look at the way that Ukraine is fighting, it seems like they're just warding off, or they're repelling the attacks by Russia. And that's the best case scenario. Advances are so minimal. Even not only has Ukraine said that, President Zelensky, but also the U.S., a variety of officials have come forward saying that the gains on the ground are very minimal, if any. So, what's the use of this war if it's just to repel or to stand up to Russia, but not to win the war and to beat Russia?
Well, Ukraine does not have a strategy, and it certainly doesn't have a strategy of its own. You know, the U.S. is calling the shots on this, and the U.S., its goal is to prolong the war, not necessarily to win it. They want to prolong it in order to weaken Russia in the same way that Afghanistan was used in the 80s to weaken the Soviet Union. They want to try to use this war to drain Russia economically and militarily, to try to destabilize Russia. And so Ukraine is just being used as a tool for that. Their soldiers are just being used as fodder for this, because that's what the U.S. wants. And the Ukrainian leadership does not have the interest of Ukraine or the Ukrainian people at heart. They are simply using this war to line their own pockets. We know from the CIA that, when this is from a few months ago, that even by that time, Zelensky's folks had stolen about $400 million, it was at least, from the aid being sent to Ukraine. You know, Zelensky and his people, their goal is to do whatever the U.S. wants. And then when this is over, their hope is that they'll move to Miami or the Bahamas with billions of dollars and be happy. The fact they leave their country in ruins and their country people dead seems of no consequence to them.
Yeah, we could talk about the corruption. As you mentioned, it did come out in the news a few months ago. And Ukraine is categorized to be a very corrupt country. But unfortunately, we have a few other more important pieces of facts here that we need to discuss. Edward Lozansky, this plan that has been drawn up by the EU, which has raised a lot of eyebrows as to what is behind it, and that's the $22 billion, as Joseph Borrell called, a weapons fund to provide Ukraine with weapons and military aid over the course of 4 years. What do you make of it? I mean, on the one hand, some are saying this will prolong the war. On the other hand, is what that security guarantee that Zelensky was looking for. What do you think it is?
Well, EU leadership It's not just aboard vessels, which are using oil more and more often. I recall that in 2007, when Putin spoke to the Munich Security Conference, he first used this word. He said, we want to be American friends, and even allies. America doesn't need friends. America needs only vessels. So Europe, EU, this is now a country of vessels. They keep pushing, giving this money to Ukraine when their own people are suffering. Look at what's going on in Britain now with all the strikes and underpaid medical personnel and what was happening in France and in other countries. So they betrayed their own people. So this is horrible. And talking about corruption, it's not just only corruption in Ukraine, it's corruption in Washington. What's going on now, when more and more facts, whistleblowers are coming out and saying that President Biden is corrupt, that he was using Ukraine as a moneymaker. He installed his son on this corrupt company, Burisma, and Burisma paid him bribes. And this is open, it's in Congress. So can you imagine, they keep talking about values, democracy, freedom, but their own president is corrupt and he probably has to be impeached.
What do you think about that, Kovalik?
I agree. I think Biden should be impeached. I think he is waging a war in part to cover his own corruption, which is, again, horrifying, absolutely horrifying. And sadly, the U.S. press has covered up this corruption. But as my colleague has said, the truth is coming out, as it always will. But for a president to use a war to deal with his own individual corruption is something that should never happen. He has betrayed the American people. He has betrayed the Ukrainian people in doing this. He is risking a nuclear war, again, to deal with his own personal misdeeds. I can't think of a worse thing to do. I can't think of a worse president, to be honest. I hope the American people wake up in time to stop this.
If I can add to what just
Nick sure, go ahead.
That the guy with the name Kennedy, he keeps saying exactly the same what we are saying. Kennedy is Democrat. No, he is son of Robert Kennedy, who was killed, and the nephew of John Kennedy. He's saying exactly that. He's saying that Biden is pushing us to a nuclear war. And Tulsi Gabbard, she was also running for president for the Democratic Party. She says exactly. So even Democrats are turning against Biden. I think he has to be impeached as soon as possible. And maybe a new president will stop this horror.
All right. My final question goes to you, Daniel Kovalik. We talked about the long-range missiles. We talked about one thing we didn't talk about is how there were 3,000 more U.S., Marines, I believe, or soldiers were sent, 3,000 troops, reservists, were sent to Europe, which puts the number at over 100,000, which is for the first time since the year 2005. Given all that, are we looking at a more or a thought behind these actions that the U.S. may be thinking of upping the ante in terms of a direct conflict with Russia through NATO, maybe?
I mean, absolutely. I think there are people in Washington who want that, who believe they had hoped, let's face it, they hoped that the economic sanctions against Russia would have weakened, if not destroyed, Russia. It did not. Russia's doing fine. They had prepared for those sanctions. The war is not destroying Russia. So now I think there are people who feel like NATO has to be more directly involved to defeat Russia. And that's the name of the game here. And yes, I do think the sending of these troops is a sign that there is a move in that direction to have a direct confrontation with Russia. And again, this should be horrifying to anyone in the world, certainly to Americans who need to hold their government accountable for this.
Thank you very much for that. Daniel Kovalik, Professor of International Human Rights, University of Pittsburgh School of Law from Pittsburgh, PA. Edward Lesnowski, thank you. President of the World Russia Forum from Washington, D.C. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mikhail Vitakway and the team, it's goodbye.
Today, 10th of Muharram, is the day of Ashura, the day of the heartrending tragedy of Karbala, the day of victory of blood over sword. On this day in 61 AH, the chief of martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, along with 72 of his loyal companions, were martyred in the plain of Karbala by the army of the tyrant Yazid. We here at Arabi English Radio express our heartfelt condolences to all our Muslim listeners on the martyrdom anniversary of the Chief of Martyrs, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him, and his loyal companions.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and display.
Imam al-Hussein's words after the noon prayer on the day of Ashura. O noble men, this is the paradise whose gates have been opened up. Its rivers are full of water, and its fruits are ripe. This is the Prophet of Allah, may Allah bless him and his progeny, and the martyrs, killed in the cause of Allah, who look forward to your arrival, and give each other the good tidings of your coming. Hence, support the religion of Allah and the religion of his Prophet, and sacrifice yourselves for the haram and the family of the Prophet.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'i.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
السلام على ابن خاتم الأنبياء. السلام على ابن سيد الأوصياء.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
السلام على ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
Look what Karbala gave us. In return, what can we give? I thought I'd go there to die, but in fact I went there to live.
You cannot die. You cannot die. You are alive and I won't stop believing that I may die, but you will keep on living, that you
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the dialogues of the Master of the Martyrs, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. In this dialogue with his esteemed companions, after conducting the noon prayers, we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam encourages and emphasizes to his companions the support of the religion of Allah and the support and the defense of the religion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam also speaks about sacrifice. And so in this dialogue, these are two things that we learn. One is that we must defend and support the religion of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And dear friends,